Thank you for coming out, and we do trust the Lord will undertake for us all this evening. James chapter 4, we've come to the end of chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'm contemplating in my mind making this the final Bible study of this season, and then we'll pick up chapter 5. There's so much in chapter 5. I don't want to rush it. I don't want people to miss on it. There's a lot of great subjects in chapter 5. And so we may move into our summer routine of devotional word and then spending more time in prayer. We'll see how the Lord leads. But we want to come to the end of chapter 4 this evening, beginning to read at verse number 13. And these verses, I'm sure, will be very familiar. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we do trust the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word this evening. We began looking at this chapter a number of weeks ago, and you know from verse number 1 the theme of it. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence from your own lusts at war and your own members? It really was looking at what I call problems in the pews and difficulties among the people of God. We noticed that some of the marks of those who would be what we would call bickering brethren or perhaps troublesome believers, contentious Christians. We noticed that prayerlessness is a problem. There's those who don't pray. And then praying amiss was a problem, praying with the wrong motive. We noticed worldliness was a problem. We noticed self-centeredness was a problem. Lack of submissiveness. Remember what James said, submit yourselves unto God. We noticed that sinfulness was a problem. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. There was that lack of humbleness, carelessness in our talk about our brethren, and a judgmental attitude. There's many things that are covered here in James chapter 4. And when you come to these last few verses, they seem out of context. You wonder, what has this got to do with the subject, if you like, of trouble among God's people or bickering among believers? Because it seems it's dealing quite obviously with the subject of the will of the Lord. Well, I think it's pretty obvious tonight that any brother or sister who's engaged in sowing discord among the brethren, there's one thing he or she is, and that means they're outside the will of God. It would never be God's will for some believer to stir up trouble among the people of God. And I believe that, if you like, is the link with the rest of the chapter. I want to think tonight about the will of the Lord, and just to take some thoughts from these few verses this evening. I want to maybe look at it differently than others would, but we'll get to that by and by. I want to begin this evening thinking about the importance of the will of the Lord, the importance of God's will for your life and for my life. It's so important, it's so necessary that we take God into account in all of our decisions. Years ago there was an old Scottish woman who used to go about selling her wares. She'd sell buttons and shoestrings and all sorts of things, and when she would come to a fork in the road and she didn't know what way to go, she would throw up a stick, and whatever way the stick landed, that's the way she would go. One day she come to a fork in the road and she threw this stick up about 5 times, and she said, well, this stick keeps telling me to go left and I want to go right. Sometimes that's how we handle the will of the Lord. We have our own mind made up and we're just trying to get God to fall in with our plans. And so we'll manoeuvre things, we'll kick doors open, we'll make decisions based on what we want and not what the Lord wants. And I've seen it among the people of God, I've even seen it in churches, people fighting against the will of the Lord. And of course that never leads to anything that'll bring blessing upon the people of God. Of course the will of the Lord is not established by pushing buttons or following a set of rules. It really involves our relationship with the Lord, and when you have that right relationship, to simplify it, I think it's Genesis 24, I being in the way the Lord led me. That's the simplest way to look at the will of the Lord. But we want to think of this evening, first of all, the importance of God's will. It's important tonight because it's perfect. Absolutely perfect. And we know tonight, thinking of God the Father, He is love. He is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's gracious. He's merciful. Surely, His will is best for your life and best for my life. Surely, His will tonight is absolutely perfect. As parents, when we try and guide our children, we're always trying to make sure we send them in the right direction. We want to give them advice. We want to make sure that whatever advice we give them, that it'll be for their well-being and for their blessing. But we're fallible. We make mistakes. Our Heavenly Father is infallible. And therefore His guidance and His direction and His will is perfect. Our prayer should be, Lord, what Thou wilt, where Thou wilt, when Thou wilt, and that should be what we want for our lives. Some people look upon God's will like a chain around our necks, but it's not. It's a key that opens the door. It's a key that opens up the pathway to wonderful blessing. And the most dangerous place to be is outside the will of God, as Jonah discovered. Jonah found himself sinking and getting into deep water because he'd went in the wrong direction. Someone said the will of the Lord is the greatest knowledge. To find God's will is the greatest discovery, and to do God's will is the greatest achievement. It's absolutely perfect. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what you and I want for our lives is God's will. Nothing more, nothing less. You see, it's perfect tonight. Let me say something again. I'm just saying this by way of introduction. When we look at God the Father, we see it's perfect. When we look at God the Son, we see the pattern for living according to the will of the Lord. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, sets out the wonderful pattern. Psalm 40 verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It's a delight. It's a joy. It was a delight for the Savior. It was indeed his diet. John 4 verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. It's like food. It's like manna to a hungry soul. It strengthens us. It encourages us. It warms us. It helps us to grow. My meat is to do the will of the Lord. And when we understand the will of the Lord, and when we do the will of the Lord, it strengthens us spiritually. It encourages us spiritually. And so you can see it's our delight. You can see it's our diet. But it's difficult. We know from Gethsemane. We know what the Lord Jesus Christ was going through. Remember what he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's difficult. Being at the center of the will of God doesn't mean an easy life. Yes, it brings joy, knowing we're serving. Yes, it builds us up in our most holy faith, but it's difficult. And yet we know if we are at the center of his will, we're at the center of one who loves us, we're at the center of one who wants what's best for us, and therefore that's what you and I would want to be this evening. The Son of God lived his life perfectly in accordance with the will of God the Father. And this is what God the Father said in Matthew 17 verse 5. When he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Isn't that what you would want tonight? Wouldn't you love to hear the well done of the Lord? Wouldn't you love to be living a life that pleases the Lord? We can only do it if we're at the center of his will. You see, it's perfect tonight when you look at God the Father. You see the pattern when you look at God the Son. We could mention some of the privileges. And these are very general tonight. Of course, salvation is a privilege. Galatians 1 verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. It's God's will that you're saved. And so you can rejoice tonight that for as far as salvation is concerned, you're at the center of the will of the Lord. Not only when it comes to salvation, but when it comes to supplication. If we want our prayer life to be effective, then we want to be praying according to his will. 1 John 5 verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Outside of the will of God, we can't pray aright. We need to be in the center of his will. And then the Lord And he gives us the very words to say, guides us what we should ask for. If we delight in him, he will give us the desires of our heart. In other words, what we need to ask for. And our prayers will be centered on the will of God. And so it's our salvation. It's our supplication. It's true when it comes to our spending or our giving. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first give their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And Paul is speaking about believers here who had given generously. And he says how they give themselves and how they found it easy to give according to the will of God. And when we're at the center of the will of God, then giving becomes easy. It doesn't become a burden. It doesn't become a difficulty. And of course it helps when it comes to suffering. And most of us are old enough now to know that at some point in our lives we're going to have to suffer. 1 Peter 4 verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And then we suffer according to the will of God. And we can do two things. We can commit the keeping of our souls unto him. We can trust him. And we can continue in well-doing. And I've known many people who have really suffered and yet they haven't wavered from their walk with the Lord. And it's a real testimony, a real glowing testimony to what the Lord is able to do. There's so many ways in which we have benefited from being, or can benefit from being, at the center of the will of God. Of course, God's will is general in many ways. When it comes to salvation, the word of God says he will have all men to be saved. The Lord's not willing that any should perish. And so when you're praying for lost souls, when you're engaged in outreach, when you're seeking to win the lost, you're at the center of the will of the Lord. That's something we know from Scripture. It's God's will that you and I be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Be not drunk with wine. That's our subject on Sunday night when we look at alcohol. And should Christians drink? We're going to look at that on the Lord's Day evening. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. That's not the will of the Lord. What is the will of the Lord? But be ye filled with the Spirit. It's God's will that you and I be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's God's will that you and I be enjoying the Lord, praying to the Lord, and praising the Lord. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will that you would live a sanctified life. We looked at this when we looked at the subject of sexual relations a number of Sunday evenings ago. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour. Sanctification is being set apart. That progressive setting apart from sin and being set apart unto God. It's the same word as holiness. Be ye holy, Peter says, speaking of the Lord, because he is holy. And so you can see how important the will of the Lord is. It's perfect. We see the pattern in the Son of God. We see the privileges. We see how personal it is as well. Not only generally, but we see it personally as well. Paul talked in Romans 1 verse 10, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For Paul personally, he's praying that would be God's will for his life. And he wants to know that he is at the center of the will of God. Again, he said in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He knew it was God's will for him to be an apostle. And whether it's our calling spiritually, whether it's a journey we're taking in the journey of life, we want to make sure that we are at the center of the will of the Lord. And of course, as I've said, it's about our relationship with the Lord. Paul said in Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we surrender to the Lord and we're handing our lives over to him, then I believe he will reveal his will. But let me give you some help this evening. I remember as a young Christian, someone sharing this with me, and very simple tonight as we try to determine the will of God. We won't know the will of God without the word of God. And as a Christian, you want to make sure you have the Word of God to support you in whatever you're doing. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So no matter what decision you have to make, should I, shouldn't I, you come to the Word of God. And I'll promise you this, if you come to the Word of God and you pray, Lord, open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law, he'll always answer that prayer. And God will speak to you. Now it could be sometimes there's things in our lives that hinder God speaking to us. Because you'll never know the will of God if there's disobedience and sin in your life. And so these are things that are fundamental. Remember, it's the will of God, even your sanctification. And so you have to come with clean hands and a pure heart. Come with clean hands and come with a pure heart and get into the Word of God, and the Lord will give you that direction. You see, we need the Word of God and we need the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God works in our heart by constraining our heart. And you see, you have the scriptures, you have the constraint of the heart. And sometimes our heart wants to do something. Our heart's set on it. But the heart is deceitful above everything and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we can't trust our heart. We can't trust the fact we want to do it. Sometimes people make an appeal for someone to come and serve the Lord in certain places, and our heart says we would want to be there. That's not enough. It's not enough that there's a need. You need to be able to think of the constraint of the heart, but you must find support in the Word of God. And not only the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but also circumstances. Sometimes the Lord shuts doors. And you know that that's not God's will for you. You have your heart set, you feel that the Lord's leading you, but it's not working out. And God shuts the door. And I've known people, when God has shut the door, they've went again and again and again and again, and eventually they just kick the door open and it's led to disaster. And so when you get these three things coming in line, they used to talk about the ships coming into the harbour and they got the three lights to line up and they knew they could steer a straight course. And they knew they'd avoid the rocks and they'd avoid shipwreck. And when you have the constraint of the heart, the Lord has put that into your heart. And when you have the confirmation of the Word of God, and when you have circumstances all lining up, then God said to you, this is the way, walk ye in it. And that's where you and I want to be this evening. We want to be at the centre of the will of God. But it's not enough to know the will of God. There must be the willingness to obey the will of God. John 7 verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of his doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so there needs to be that will, that desire to do the will of God before we will know the will of God. That's just an introduction this evening, because the will of God is so important. I want to look at these verses tonight, and I want to see different characters in these verses. Perhaps not the way that people normally look at them. I've preached the gospel from them before. Don't know why I preached it here or not, but I have in the past. They're good gospel verses. But I want to think first of all about the man who persistently avoids God's will. He just ignores it as if it doesn't exist. Look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, this is James chapter 4. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. See the expression go to now? It's like James saying, now sit up and listen, pay attention. That's really what it means. Most of the dispersed Jewish people were business people, they were itinerant traders, and so this is a suitable application for them. There would be people who would move about with their business and they would be interested in trading. And so James says, go to now, ye that say, sit up and listen. And then he's not knocking businessmen or profit making or good planning, because we know from Romans 12 that we're not to be slothful in business. People who are careless in their business and don't look after it and let things go astray, well, that's never going to glorify the Lord. And so the Lord would want you to do things decently and in order. He's not attacking people who make plans and don't and try and work things out. But what he is talking about is those who have plenty of plans, but God's not in the picture at all. God's not in their future plans. You see verse 13 again. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow. See the words ye that say. The one who is saying. He's speaking about those who are not interested in God's will. They've got their own plans, and what God wants doesn't come into it. And we need to be careful, because you and I can fall into traps. We can want to do something so much that we'll work against the Lord. And you know what the Lord does sometimes? He'll say, have your own way. Have your own way. He did it with Israel. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king. And so the Lord says, right, have your king. And of course, King Saul was a disaster. Sometimes God lets you want what you have, because that's the only way he's ever going to teach us a lesson. The children of Israel wanted to be like the other nations. They were idol worshippers. So God says, right, there you are, go into Babylon. And that 70 years of Babylonish captivity, the idolatrous capital of the world, and they were so sick of idolatry, never again would the children of Israel worship idols. God gave them their fill of it. Be careful what you want. Be careful what you wish for. God may give it to you. Here's a man, and he's going to do his own thing regardless of the Lord. A little bit like the rich farmer in Luke. Do you remember he said, this will I do, and listen to all the wills. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's all self-centered. It's my plans, it's my way, God doesn't feature. And again, Satan in Isaiah 14, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. God's not in it, it's all me. And here's a man, and he's got many plans, and God's not in it. And maybe you've got a lot of plans and a lot of ambitions and God's not in it. Well, this is God saying to you tonight, make sure you bring God into your plans. Does God feature in your future? And we could preach that to the lost, but we can preach it to the believers. Does God feature in your future tonight? Now, here's the things that God's interested in. He's interested in our diary. Look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow. This man's diary was filling up, but God's not in the picture. Now, what about your diary? Have you any time for the Lord? Has the Lord got a slot in the morning? Has he got a slot in the evening? When you set out your daily planner, and mentally, maybe you don't have one, maybe just mentally. People used to have things like file faxes. They're old-fashioned now because you can do it all in your iPhone, some of these things. But is there a slot for the Lord anywhere? He's interested in how you spend your day. He's interested in what you do day by day. He's interested in your diary. He's interested in your declarations. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go. And here's this man's declaration. We're going somewhere. He has told everyone what he's going to do. And God's interested not only in what you say, he's interested in what you do. And so he's interested in what you say. He's interested in your plans. He's interested not only in your diary, he's also interested in your declarations, what you say. He's interested in your destination. Look again at verse 13. He's going into such a city. The Lord is interested in where you go, the places you go to. Do you ever go to places that don't please the Lord? Well, the Lord's interested in that. The Lord doesn't want you to go to places that's outside his will. There are many places that are precious for the people of God. There's the place of prayer, which we have here tonight. There's the place around the Lord's table, the place which is called Calvary. There's the place of worship here on the Lord's Day morning and the Lord's Day evening. And those are the places the Lord loves us to be. But there are other places, of course, we have to go to. But I wonder, do we go places that God would never, never take us to? He's interested where you go. He's interested in your destination. He's not only interested in your diary, he's interested in your declarations, he's interested in your destination, he's interested in the duration as well. Notice what this man says. This is the Spirit of God recording this man's plan into such a city and continue there a year. He's interested in what you do with your time. He's interested in how you allocate your time. He cares not only about your duration, he cares about your duty. This man says he's going to continue there a year and buy and sell. Nothing wrong with that. This was his business. He was going to buy. He was going to say, but was it according to the will of the Lord? He wasn't only going to buy and sell. Here's his desires. He was going to get gain. This was this man's goal. He wanted to make a profit, and that's all right. But that's all he was interested in a profit. You see, the Lord said in Luke 12 and 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. God is interested in every area and every detail of your life. And the man spoken of in these verses is like the man who said this on one occasion, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. This man says, I'm in control. I'm going to go here, I'm going to stay this long, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to make a profit. And that's his plans. That's all he's interested in. God doesn't feature in his future. God has no place in his plans and his purposes and his ambitions. Now, what about you? Has God any place in your plans for the future? Now, why is it important for believers? Look at verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Can any of us be certain what's going to happen tomorrow? Never mind making plans for 12 months. Hasn't time taught us that at best, life at best, is very brief? And of course, you know the illustration that James uses here. He says it's a vapor that appeareth for a little time. The breath from your mouth on a cold morning, and you see it and then it's gone. The steam from a kettle that's boiling, and you see it rise up and it seems important and it's there and it's hot and it's doing something, then it's gone. And your life's just a vapor. That's all it is. And there's some words that are used in 1 Chronicles 29:15. All our days on the earth are a shadow. Just a shadow. Job 7:6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. If you ever see a weaver's shuttle, you couldn't watch it. It's going so fast. The psalmist said, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. That's all. In the light of eternity, just a handbreadth. That's it. That's what time is. So you make plans without God. You're leaving God out of the time that you have, the short time that you have. The psalmist said again, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. Psalm 102:11. We talk about birthdays, but the Bible says number your days. Number our days. There's a man lives close to my mum, and he'll soon be 103. And it's interesting, his daughter the other day said to my neighbour, you know, sometimes he can live too long. I think she's looking rid of him. But I'm sure that the Lord will bless you and you live to 103. That's very good. I don't think I'll see 103. But anyway, we don't know how long we have. That's why it's so important that what we do have, we want to be at the centre of the will of the Lord. James chapter 5 says, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You want to make sure that you're at the centre of the will, because Jesus is coming again. Every second a lost soul goes into eternity. And if there's someone you have to witness to, better to do it now. If there's someone you need to call with and encourage, better to do it now. Someone you need to pray for, better to do it now. Some act of kindness. Someone has said this, wait until it's too late. Don't wait until it's too late. Dead noses don't smell roses. Acts of kindness are no good. And particularly in my first church, to bury a lot of people from nursing homes, usually grannies, and I would see the grandchildren coming and throwing the roses into the top of the coffin. But I have to say this, when granny was living, they really or rarely darkened the door. Dead noses can't smell roses. No point doing a good act when the person's dead. Same when it comes to giving. Do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. I think that's the way they used to say. And you know, our time on here is so brief. People often say to preachers, you should preach like it's your last sermon and live every day as if it's going to be your last. Now, I don't mean to live a morbid life, but we live with that awareness that life at best is very brief. Therefore, we would want to be at the centre of the will of God. Here's a man who persistently avoids God's will. There's another man I see here in verse 16. He's a man who proudly attacks God's will. Verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. This is a man who says, nothing will interrupt my schedule. He understands God's will, but he's too proud, too busy, too unconcerned about the will of God, and he boasts of his own success. The word for boasting here means to wander about. It was used of a man selling phony goods, someone who was bragging pretentiously, and that's what this man's doing. He's boasting. He's boasting about being the master of his own fate. He's boasting about not concerned about what God wants for his life. He's just going to do his own thing. So there's a man who persistently avoids the will of God. He just plans and plans and plans, and God's not in the picture. There's one who just says, I'm not interested in what God wants. And then there's the man who's perfectly aware of the will of God. Verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We often preach on sins of commission. Rarely preach on sins of omission. Something we knew that we should do, but we didn't do it. And this man knows the will of God, but he doesn't respond to it. And James says this is sin. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We often say, be sure your sin will find you out. That verse begins with these words, but if ye will not do so. It's talking about sins of omission. And the greatest omission is understanding the will of God, but going in a different direction, just like Jonah. You see, the first man here in our verses this evening, he wasn't interested in the will of God. The second man, he knew about the will of God, but he went his own way. He shook his fist in the face of God. The third man knew God's will, but decided not to bother. And perhaps tonight the Lord's speaking to someone's heart here. Maybe there's been a sin of omission, not commission. You see, if you understand God's will and you don't fight against God, you're not arguing against God, but you just sit and do nothing. And sometimes people will say, well, I'm not getting involved. But you know, if you could get involved and you could help someone, and maybe someone's going in the wrong direction and you're saying, that's none of my business. But maybe the Lord says, it is your business. It's someone you can help, someone you can encourage, someone you can give wise words to. Someone that only you can do, no one else can do, because perhaps no one else knows anything about it. And the Lord says, it's not good enough just to sit in your hands and say, well, it's none of my business, I'm not getting involved. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Then I think in verse 15, and we're nearly finished, we see the proper attitude to God's will. Look at verse 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. This man is interested in the will of the Lord. Paul talks in Ephesians 6 verse 6 about our workplace. He said, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of the King, doing the will of God from the heart. And that's lovely to say. It's lovely when God's people do the will of God and you know it's coming from the heart. Nothing superficial, nothing artificial. Everything's real, everything's genuine. The Lord promised a blessing to those who know and do the will of God. John 13:17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And so tonight, as we've gone through this message very quickly, we're asking the question, what's your attitude to the will of God? We've been reminded tonight that it's perfect. The one who knows everything, the one who's all wise, the one who's all knowing, the one who's all powerful, the one who's the God of grace and the God of comfort, the one who is your heavenly Father, he knows all about you and he knows what's best for you. So his will for you is not good. It's not better than anything else. It's absolutely perfect. And that's what you want, perfection tonight. It's perfect tonight. You see the pattern in the Son of God, and remember what the Lord said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It was his delight, it was his diet, it wasn't a chain, it was a key that opens up a world of opportunities. We looked at the privileges, and being at the centre of the will of God affects every area of our lives. We looked at the principles. There's the general will of God, things that are for everybody, and then there's that personal, specific will for you. And then as we looked at these verses, we see the one who persistently avoids the will, the one who proudly attacks the will, the one who's perfectly aware of his will, and then we see the proper attitude, if the Lord wills. Someone prayed in a prayer meeting on one occasion, "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." We sang on Sunday morning, we're going to sing it again in a few moments' time, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this evening. And Lord, you know the heart's desire of every child of God is to be at the centre of the will of God. Sometimes we struggle, Lord, to determine what thy will is. But we pray, Lord, tonight that you would speak through thy word, that you would give us that needed direction, and Lord, that our hearts would be in tune with the Spirit of God. Lord, that we would come with clean hands and a pure heart, that we would be able to say, "I being in the way, I being in the Lord's way," that the Lord will direct our paths. And so, Lord, bless thy word to our hearts this evening. Lord, there may be someone here and they're faced with decisions. Decisions regarding their future, where they're going to do, where they're going to study, where they're going to work, where they're going to live. Lord, many, many decisions, who they're going to marry, and all sorts of things that we have to contemplate day in and day out. And Lord, sometimes when these decisions come, we fight against God's will. We fight against God's word. And Lord, tonight maybe someone just needs to hear that what's best for them is what God wants. And so, Lord, reveal your will to your dear people this evening. Bless thy word to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you're not willing that any should perish. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll encourage us as we seek to reach the lost. For we ask it in and through our Saviour's precious name. Amen. We'll sing a couple of verses from, I think it's 610. 610, just the first and last verse. "I'll go to the door if anyone has to leave." And then Ronnie will come with the prayer request. 610, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." Standing to sing this evening. Thank you.